We turn in God's Word tonight to the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to read chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. The text tonight will be verses 9 through 20 of 1 Samuel 1, and I'm hoping to preach one other sermon on 1 Samuel chapter 1, which I'll explain in a few moments. But 1 Samuel 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten. And this begins the text, by the way. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And thus far we read God's word and the text as well. Let me begin tonight by explaining why I'm preaching on this passage. Almost every year, for the past number of years, the synod of our churches has approved a motion reminding the churches of the great need that there is for pastors. Our synod this past year did not do it. It's not because the need is not there, but after a discussion about it, and it was discussed at synod, after a discussion on that, comments were made about, well, I think the churches know the great need that we have for pastors. We do know the need that there is for pastors. You know that from the congregational prayers that often set that need, not only before you, but before God himself. So this is why I preach on this passage and hope to preach another sermon on this chapter as well. We know the great need that there is in our churches for pastors. At present, there are four churches that are without pastors, and that soon will increase. There's another pastor that's soon retiring, will become emeritus, and there are more that will soon follow. In addition, we need missionaries. We have two missionaries in the Philippines. We once had three missionaries in the Philippines, and that's just one mission field. We pray that the Lord will open more doors. We're calling a home missionary in this land, and we need a missionary in this land. Our churches had said to carry out the great commission of Jesus Christ, we should have another man. And so there's a need for missionaries as well. Presently in our seminary, this coming school year, we will have four men from our churches, one in each of the 4 years of seminary. So that's good news. We have four men in our seminary. But looking more long-term, we have a greater need than just four men. And in addition to all of that, we have many larger congregations that, in my estimation, either they need a second pastor for all of the work that is there, or they're ought to be daughter congregations as well. At present, the need is great. But it's not just in certain times the need is great. Jesus Christ himself has told us in the New Testament that the harvest is great and the laborers are few. And so he taught us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. So that's what's on my heart, that's what's on my mind, and that's what in part is before us in this passage that we look at tonight. That's why I'm preaching on Hannah and the birth of Samuel. This history reminds us of a couple of things that we should understand as we dive into the text. The first thing that the passage reminds us of is the importance of praying. Hannah prayed for a son. And not just did she pray for a son, but she prayed for a son who would be an instrument of God used for the sake of the church with an eye on the coming of Jesus Christ. Hannah, in her prayer for a son, was focused on the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ. And so she wanted a son who would serve the church by bringing the word of God in that day and at that time. And so this reminds us to pray for sons as well who want to follow Christ in this calling of preaching the gospel. Now, not all sons will do that. And that doesn't mean at all that we're failures as parents if our sons do not head off into the ministry, but it is something for us to pray for, not just as a church, but in our homes. And we'll be looking at that tonight. The second thing we're reminded of in this history is that our parenting also should have this as a goal, especially with our sons. But not just our sons, but all of our children, that they would be taught that in their lives, they are here on this earth to serve Jesus Christ. And through that instruction, it may be that God will raise up sons who want to follow Jesus Christ by serving him in the ministry and preaching the glorious gospel of grace. But not just in that, in some other vocation as well, but they'll be focused on serving Christ. That's what we see Hannah doing in the instruction that she gave to Samuel. She was preparing him for the ministry. And so we see and understand that the preparation for the ministry doesn't begin in seminary. It begins in a home. But that we'll look at the next time. Tonight we look at a godly mother's prayer. That's our theme tonight, a godly mother's prayer. We notice first that this is a prayer in distress. Secondly, this is a prayer for a son. And finally, this is a prayer with an answer. So first of all, in distress. We read here in this passage that Hannah prayed to the Lord when she was in bitterness of soul. That's what we read in verse 10 of the text. Now that bitterness of soul does not mean that Hannah was bitter. Being bitter is sinful. It's maybe understandable at times, but she's not bitter against God. You don't find Hannah being bitter, but the idea of bitterness of soul is that she's grieving, she's struggling, she's hurting. She's gone through a great hardship in her lives, in her life, and the question is, what is that? Well, the distress that she was going through was that she didn't have a child. She was barren, but it wasn't just that all by itself. And so we understand some of the history here. Hannah was one of two wives of a man named Elkanah. Elkanah was a godly man in spite of the fact that he had two wives. We read here in this passage that he was a Levite from the city of Ramah. We don't know exactly where that city of Ramah was. It was either in Benjamin or Ephraim. But he was a godly man, even though he did have two wives. And we don't have to spend a lot of time on the fact that he had two wives. We know that that was not God's will in this time in the Old Testament. Yet we understand as well that the full understanding of marriage was not there. The fullness of marriage had not yet been revealed. So that was part of the culture of that day for men to have more than one wife. And the culture of that day had come into Israel so that there were men who had more than one wife. But even though that was the case, it was not pleasing to God. And it often made a mess in homes. So that there was rivalry and jealousy and envy that led to fighting and misery in the homes where this was practiced. You think of Jacob and the struggles in his home. You see that here in Elkanah's home as well. You think of David and Solomon, the trouble that that brought as well. So in spite of all of that, we do see that Elkanah was a godly man. He took his family every year to Shiloh to worship God. There, he brought sacrifices on behalf of his family. He probably went to Shiloh at the time of the Feast of Weeks, which was a harvest feast when the people of Israel gathered there to worship God and give thanks for the provision that God had given to him. Along with that, we see that this godliness of Elkanah in going to worship God stands in stark contrast to what was going on in Israel at this time. It's the end of the period of the judges, and there's great wickedness in the land, and that's why I believe there's the reference at the end of verse 3 to the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who were the priests of the Lord at that time, and we learn more about them coming up in the book of Samuel. Those sons of Eli were very wicked. And that was part of the culture of Israel at that time, great wickedness. But Elkanah stood out. He was a godly man. But that leads us to see and understand the distress for Hannah. This distress especially came upon her at this time of the year when Elkanah took his family to Shiloh to worship God. That was a particular time of distress for her because it reminded her in a unique way of her barrenness. And there are a couple of things that happened to remind her of that barrenness. The first thing was the very feast that they went to partake of. When they brought sacrifices for the feast then, part of the sacrifice the people would keep for themselves, and that would be part of what they ate at their feast. And so a man would bring a sacrifice for his wife or wives and his children as well. And so a portion of the sacrifice was handed out to the wife and to the children. Well, Penina, she was given portions not only for herself, but for all of the children that she had. And then there was Hannah. Elkanah, in his love for Hannah, tried to make up for that by giving to her a double portion. That's the idea that we read there. It's not just a worthy portion, but literally a double portion. So that the idea was, he gave to her a portion that was in the same amount as if she had a child. But every time Elkanah did that, it was a reminder to her of her barrenness. And it hurt. In addition to that distress, there was Penina and what she did. She was not a godly woman in what she did. She viciously attacked Hannah, especially at this time of year. We read that here in the passage as well. We read in verse 7, "And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." And in the verse before that says, "Too, her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb." You could imagine Penina saying something like this to Hannah. "You don't have children because God must not love you. Elkanah, he's really disappointed in the fact that you don't have a child. You don't have a son and he really doesn't love you." You could hear Penina saying things like that to Hannah. It hurt. It was grievous to her. So she wept. And you could imagine, you could understand why she couldn't eat at that time as well. So a time that was supposed to be wonderful when they went to Shiloh to worship God was a time every year that was extremely miserable for Hannah. But Hannah responded in a way that was godly and good. What Hannah did as God was working in her is that she took this matter to God in prayer. We see here that Hannah was a godly woman of prayer. In prayer, we read here in the text, she poured out her soul before God. She poured out her heart before God. Hannah did not allow the hurt and the grieving that she was going through to keep her from worshiping God. She turned to God in her sadness and her bitterness and her affliction, and she turned this matter over to God in her own heart. She went to the one who truly understood what she was going through. Sometimes we say, no one understands. We might think that, but it's not true. There's always one who does. Our God does. And we know Jesus Christ does. Hebrews 4 tells us that he knows the feeling of our infirmities because he's gone through life here on this earth. He knows the struggles and the hardships. Even that one, he knows. And Hannah knew that about God, that God understood and he would have compassion upon her. So Hannah prayed. She prayed in the assurance that God would hear her prayer. She prayed in the assurance of what Jesus taught us in Matthew 7, verse 7. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" She knew this love of God and that she was to bring the matters that were a burden upon her heart to God in prayer. So that's what she did here. She cast her burden upon the one, the only one who is able to carry that burden. When we say that she was godly in doing this, again, Hannah stands out in contrast to the great wickedness that was found in the land, and that's evident from Eli's response to Hannah when she's there at the tabernacle praying to God. The text explains how she was praying to God. She was pouring out her heart before God, not in a prayer that could be heard. She was praying in her own heart, and she was mouthing the words as she was praying. But Eli, when he saw her praying, jumps to the conclusion that she's drunk and she's out of her right mind. She doesn't know what she's doing. One of the things that tells us is that Eli judged this way because this was a common occurrence at the tabernacle. They come together for this great feast, and there were many people who were drunk. And it became a drunken party there in Shiloh. It was part of the great wickedness of what was going on in that time. And so Eli goes to her and admonishes her, and then she explains, "No, I'm not drunk. I haven't had any wine to drink. I've not had any strong drink. I'm praying to God because of the grief that is found in my heart and in my soul." In the life of Hannah, God speaks to us. And he reminds us that in the times of bitterness, in the times of hurt, in the times of sorrow that we go through, we too are to bring these things to God. We're to bring these things to God in a special way. We're to bring even the desire to have children before God as well. If that's a desire that you have and God's not given you that, to have children, that's a matter for prayer. Or if there's the desire to have more children because God has only given one or a very few and you've desired more, God says to us here in this passage, in this example of Hannah, pray. And even when it can be hard to do so, maybe there are others that don't understand. Maybe we have to realize too that for some, coming together when there's a baptism can be difficult. And it can be difficult as well when standing with a group of ladies, especially after church, and everybody's talking about their kids and their families. That can be hard for someone who doesn't have children or desires to have more children. And we can be more sensitive to that, but sometimes time of worship can be difficult for those who cannot have children or don't yet have children. But we're taught here by Hannah to bring this to God. He's the God who knows our struggles. He's the God who holds our tears in a bottle. He knows the grief and the sorrow that we go through, and we bring that to him. We cast our burdens upon him. And it's not just with that. Mothers and all the hardships of parenting that you go through, go to God in prayer. And all of us in the griefs and the sorrows of life that we go to, and we think that no one understands, the Word of God says, no, go to God. He knows. Pray to him. Pour out your heart before God. Turn the matter over to him. That's part of faith. Committing all of these things to our God. Because he's a God of compassion. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God who knows. So that, first of all, we see in this prayer of Hannah. It was a godly response, a right response to the distress of her soul. The second thing we notice here of the text is that in this prayer, Hannah prays specifically for a son. We read that in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." It's striking here. Hannah doesn't just go to God and pray for a child. She goes before God and prays for a son. A couple of things that we should notice about this petition of Hannah. First of all, Hannah is not motivated by a selfish desire to have a child or a son. She's not obsessed with filling some empty void in her life, thinking that her life would be complete if she had a son. She's not thinking either that this would be a way to get at Peninnah, to let Peninnah know that what she said is not true. No, Hannah's not motivated as well by sticking it to Peninnah. She's not motivated at all by vengeance. So she's not motivated by her own comfort. She's not motivated by her own ease. She's not motivated by any kind of vengeance or to hurt Peninnah. What's striking is that Hannah was motivated by a desire for God's glory and the coming of the promised Messiah. You see, all of Israel needed the coming Messiah, and Hannah's focused on that. In fact, I believe, although it's not stated here explicitly, but when you put these things together in the text, I believe that this grief and hurt in the soul of Hannah was used by God to turn her focus to the kingdom of God and the coming of the Messiah, so that she now is praying in the light of that. That's evident from what she prays. And there's where we see that she's not motivated selfishly. She's not motivated by vengeance. She asks for a son that she's going to hand over to the Lord in a special way, so that for most of his life, that son would not live anywhere near her. It wasn't about her. It wasn't about her life. It was about the kingdom of God and the coming of Jesus Christ. She wanted a son who would be busy in the work of the Lord. She wanted a son who would be busy in that work, and she didn't know what that work was, but we know the work that Samuel was involved in. He was preparing Israel for their first king. He would be essentially the last of the judges and a messenger of God to the people of God. And so she would be used to prepare him for that. And she says, I will dedicate him as a Nazarite who would be set apart for the work of the Lord. Remember what a Nazarite was. A Nazarite was dedicated to the work of the Lord, and that dedication, that being set apart, was evident in three ways. The Nazarite would not cut his hair. He would not drink strong drink. And thirdly, he would not touch a dead body. And so in that way, he would keep himself free from those things to be a reminder to him that he was to dedicate his life to the Lord in a special way. It wasn't that no one else had to dedicate their lives to the Lord, but his life would be dedicated to the Lord in a separate way. And Hannah's saying, I will prepare my son to be dedicated to the work of the Lord in this way. She really was praying for a son who would prepare the hearts of God's people for the coming Messiah. Hannah knew what was needed at that time. I pointed out a bit in the first point the great wickedness that was going on in Israel at this time. People were coming to Shiloh for worship, and it turned into a drunken feast. You have the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They were committing fornication with women who were coming to the tabernacle to worship. When the sacrifices were brought, and the best of those sacrifices was to be dedicated to God, burnt to God, they took the prime steaks of that meat for themselves. They completely desecrated the worship of God. Hannah knew that. She had gone year after year to the tabernacle. She saw what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. She's praying to the Lord, raise up a son of mine to speak to the people, call them to repentance, and to work a change in the nation in preparation for the coming of Christ. And studying this word, what was so impressed upon me by studying is that Hannah was completely focused on the kingdom of God and the coming of Jesus Christ, even as she thought about her own barrenness. So that's not just a word for a woman who is barren or desires to have children, but it's a word for all of us. Are we in our thinking kingdom-focused and kingdom-centered? And how much are we focused in our thinking and our desires on our own selfish kingdoms and the things that we want? That wasn't Hannah. God had used distress and affliction in her life for a kingdom perspective. God had used that affliction for that purpose, even barrenness, to transform her for good. And that's an important word for a woman who does not have children in the church and thinks, what's my purpose? What's my place? It's to see and understand that God is working the purpose, whether with children or without children, to make us more Christ-like and to be kingdom-focused in our lives. Hannah, in her prayer and in her life, kept before her mind and heart the big picture of what God was doing. She was not short-sighted and just looking at herself. So a couple of things that we look at then by application for us tonight. In Hannah, we find what the good desire of all women in the church should be, and really all of us within the church. First of all, we see in Hannah a desire for children. A desire for children. And we ought within the church to have a desire for children. That's an important word in the day and age in which we live, where there are many people in the world today who desire no children, and they desire no children because children get in the way of their own agenda. Children get in the way of the things that they want to do. They get away in the way of their financial freedom. They get in the way of the things that they want to enjoy in this world and the careers that they want in this world. They get in the way of their own personal goals. And we see and understand we must not live that way as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And even though there is a desire by some in the world to have children, their desires are completely selfish. They think that children will fill a void, that it will all be great and wonderful, and their lives will be complete if they have this perfect family that they've always wanted. They love to hold little babies, or they want sons that will be successful in athletics or the business world. They want sons and daughters to be proud of, to make them look good. That's the world in which we live, and it's very easy for those things to creep in to our own thinking. It should be the desire for us in the church to have children and to have as many children as the Lord would be pleased to give us. And the desire for that is because God builds his church in the line of generations. Not the only way. It's not the only way. He also builds his church by gathering out of the nations of the world. But this is one of the ways that God builds his church. It's the line of generations. So when couples get married, this should be a matter of prayer. We want children. Oh God, give us children, if that is thy will for us. That should be our prayer. It's striking that even in the marriage form, the Reformed marriage form that we use, and you can go back to that. I'm not going to read it now, but that's part of the ending prayer that's found in the marriage form. A prayer that this couple would be blessed with children if it is God's will. And now here the text speaks as well to those who desire to have children, not receive them. Bring this to the Lord in prayer. Keep praying, knowing this, that this is in the hands of the Lord. This doesn't mean that if you pray hard enough or have enough faith that God will grant this, but trust in God's sovereign will and in God's love. So that, first of all, we should be praying for children within the church with the desire that we would have children. And by the way, when there's the consideration about the use of birth control, if there's a consideration of that, then this as well is what ought to guide us, what God's word has to say, and the desire that we ought to have in our hearts that we have children and that the church be built in that way. The second thing we are taught here is that the text teaches us to pray specifically for sons to serve in the ministry and the churches. We're all very familiar with praying as a church for ministers of the word. But what we're reminded of is that this prayer ought to start in our homes. Oh God, give us in this home a son, if it is thy will, that that son may serve Christ and his kingdom in the ministry of the word. Or to pray that, not only that, but may we have sons that will serve Jesus Christ in the church, maybe as elders, maybe as deacons. Pray for sons who will serve Jesus Christ in this way. So as a man who had many daughters myself, and we had four daughters before we had a son, I can understand how the temptation is, well, it would be kind of nice to have a son. To have a son to teach certain things and to play sports and the other things, but this reminds me and pricks me in my own heart that the important thing is not those things, it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that we in our homes would have sons who are godly, who desire to serve Jesus Christ. And again, I don't want to leave the impression that the ministry of the word or being an elder and deacon is the only way to serve Jesus Christ. Not at all true. We ought to have the goal and aim in all of our parenting. We'll come to that next time. But the goal and the aim that our sons and our daughters would all want to serve Jesus Christ in whatever vocation to which he calls them. But this ought to be our focus, the kingdom of Christ. So pray for sons who will serve in the ministry of the word. Pray for grandsons who will serve the church in the ministry of the word. I realize that's not an easy thing to pray. We can be very family focused in our churches. It can be very hard, especially for a mom, to think, my son's going to be maybe a pastor someday. Where will he be? Where will my grandchildren be? Will they be not only in a different state, but will they be halfway across the world? Hannah, she was willing to give of her son at a very young age. We in our homes too ought to be willing to give of our sons and our grandsons to serve the work of the ministry. But this is also a prayer that God would raise up godly mothers in the church from our daughters. Godly mothers who will be Hannahs in the church. Godly women, women of prayer, women who are dedicated to teaching and instructing their children for the sake of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be a prayer of ours as well in the light of this history. Pray for Hannahs in homes in the future as well. And that we would then have sons and daughters who love Jesus Christ and want to serve him in their lives. So we see this in this prayer of Hannah. But we also notice that the Lord answered this prayer of Hannah. The Lord answered the prayer of Hannah by giving her a son. Now what's striking about this is that when Hannah left the tabernacle and she returned to the feast that was going on there in Shiloh, we read here that she was at peace. We read in verse 18, so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. This is not because she knew the answer to her prayer. She did not know the answer to her prayer. She vowed to dedicate her son to the Lord if the Lord gave her a son, but she didn't know if the Lord would give her a son. She was submitting to the will of God, the perfect will of God, whatever that may be. But you see her leaving with that peace. It was not because she knew, oh, now I'll have a son. The Lord gave that to her. But she didn't know that ahead of time. She had the confidence that the Lord heard her. She committed it to God. And she was at peace. So much so that where she couldn't eat before, now she could. And she was resting content in God's ways with her. Her faith was strengthened. But the Lord did show to Hannah that it was his will that she have a son. We read here in the text that Elkanah went in unto her, and he knew her. And the result of that was that she was pregnant, and that she had a son. And that son's name that she gave to him was Samuel, which means heard of God. Notice the name at the end, Samuel, El. We looked at the names of God not that long ago. El is one of the names of God, means God. So heard of God. Hannah requested this son, and the Lord heard. How beautiful is that name of her son. And that's what we can be assured of tonight when we bring our prayers to God. God will hear, and God will answer our prayers. God will hear them because he's our Father. That's what a father does. He hears our prayers, and he will answer. We shouldn't conclude from this history, well, if we pray for children, God will give them. Or we pray for anything else that's hard and difficult in our lives, God will take it away. That's not the promise of this passage. God hears and he answers. Sometimes those answers are in ways that aren't what we expect. They're not in the ways that we desire. It's not what we prayed for. But we shouldn't conclude from that God doesn't hear and God doesn't answer. No, he does. His answer is just different than what we want it to be. And we're reminded then that we have to submit to that. Not always easy to do. And that's what can be difficult about looking at some of these examples of barren women in Scripture. We read that they prayed and the Lord gave to them children. But God is good. His ways are good and right. And we can have the confidence that he will hear and he will answer our prayers. And now the bigger picture. The bigger picture we're reminded of is pray for sons that will serve Christ and the church in the ministry. Pray for that. Parents, pray for that. In your moments when you pray together before you go to bed at night, pray for your sons and pray, young couples, that God would give you sons for this purpose. Let's think in our minds and our prayers about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And let's be focused on that kingdom as well in our prayers and trust that the Lord will hear and he will answer our prayers. And then he will use the instruction that is given in our homes, and that's what we want to come to next time, the Lord willing. May God give us pastors and elders and deacons for the future of his church and kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word tonight. We pray again as we prayed earlier, that thou wilt raise up among our sons men who want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his church by preaching the gospel. Pray that thou wilt give sons for that very purpose. And may we be ready and willing as families and as churches to dedicate our sons to this important kingdom work. O Lord, be with those who don't have children and who desire to have children. Give them peace and contentment in thy way with them. But also, if it is thy will, provide children for them, that they may train them up in the ways of thee, our God, so that those children would be used for the good of thy kingdom in the years ahead. We pray all this in the confidence that our prayers are heard and answered for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn in our Psalters to 326.